Gracious Father God, we live in a world where people are falling in love with this and falling in love with that and in love with other things. But Lord, for us, we're so glad that we did the best thing we could do, and that was to fall in love with you. You're not just a figment of someone's imagination. You're not just a historic figure. You're not a being off somewhere in the heavens so far we cannot touch you. But Lord, you're right here. You're here, Lord. Your presence is here, O God. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us back. You love us. You loved us first. And we're so thankful that we have fallen in love with you, Father. Bless your word, we pray this morning as we turn to the word of God. May it become the life of God in each person, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. It's good to be back in the house of God and to see everybody. Amen. I know the Lord has a great plan for us today. How many realizes that every day is a day that you get to serve the Lord? Amen. Each day. So if you have your Bibles with you, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we're going to read a passage from there and then into the Old Testament to Psalm 20, verse 4. So Romans 8, 28 and Psalm 20, verse 4. I want to kind of pair those two passages together for us today. Amen. We're into autumn. Can you believe it? We made it. We're here, and it's wonderful. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." How many loves God this morning? "To those who are the called," hallelujah, not just called, but the called, "according to his purpose," hallelujah. And I want to just pair that up with Psalm 20, verse 4. So if you can get back over there pretty quickly, I'll read that. The prayer of the psalmist to every child of God is, "May God grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose." Amen. May God bless you. You may be seated this morning. Amen. I want to speak this morning on discovering your purpose. Discovering your purpose. I found we live in a world where people aren't settled. People get jealous when they look at someone else that seems to have something they don't have. They get envious. And the reason for that is because they don't have a purpose. Somebody who has a purpose makes other people jealous. Somebody who has a drive, who has a direction in life, causes others, for whatever reason, usually people who don't have a drive or a direction, to start firing shots at them because, you know, they're missing something. And they want to feel like that's their purpose. Some people's purpose in life is to make you become distracted or derailed from your purpose. Isn't that amazing? But that's their purpose. And that is done so that you can really not only discover your purpose, but also develop it and become totally settled in it. God has called you for a reason. You are here for a reason. You're not on earth just to meander. Praise the Lord. There's plenty of time for that. But you're on earth to discover, what is my purpose in life? What did God call me to do? Your true purpose in life is the one that God ordained for you. Now, there's a statement that's out there today where people say you can design your own future. You can create your own destiny. Those are real powerful words. And to a certain extent, that can happen. Somebody can, just by thinking or having a strong purpose in mind, work and think and develop a purpose. But that doesn't mean it's God's purpose. It could be their own, and they could do well with it, and they could even be considered successful with it. But what does it matter if you don't know what God's purpose is for you? You see what I'm saying? So really, the number one reason you're here on earth, the day you were born, you breathed your first breath, you were put here to do one thing: discover your reason. Discover your purpose. So I want to make several points here. I have about three of them, four of them. Number one, a purposeless life is a sad life. A purposeless life is a sad life. new statistics reveal that 44% of students that graduate from college don't know what they want to do with their lives. That's just one study. After 17 years of education and hard work, they still are not certain what their purpose is in life. Wow. Would you commit right now to 17 years of training so that you could find out you don't know what to do? Would you do that? Isn't that quite kind of a crazy endeavor? Seems like one to me. Another study says that they researched over 37,000 or queried over 37,000 undergraduates and 1,500 school and college students, and they asked them the question about their career aspirations, and 52% of school students agreed or strongly agreed with the statement, "I have no idea what I want to do with my career." Isn't that shocking a little bit? Large percentages of people beyond college are working in a job or in a career that had nothing to do with their degree. I think it's 30-something percent, or maybe a bigger number than that. But another large percent of people are working in a career, in a job that they don't even like. I was reading in Psychology Today. It's a magazine that I hardly ever pick up, but there's an article in there that this lady wrote that said, "The daughter of a friend of mine recently left university, entered the work world, taking a temporary office job. At the end of her first week at work, she phoned home in tears. 'It's horrible,' she complained to her mother. 'There's no time to do anything else. I'm so tired when I get home in the evenings, and all I can do is watch TV. And then I have to get up early the next morning and do it all over again. If this is what work is like, I don't want to spend my whole life doing it.'" How many went through that experience when you first started working? But that's the state of the world that we live in today. And that is sometimes the state of Christians, believers, that are in this world today, that we are part of this thing. You know, the Bible says that we are not of the world, but we're in the world. So Paul says, use the things of the world, but don't abuse them, right? Don't overuse them. Use them, but don't love them, amen? We have to work. We drive cars. We use cell phones. We use modern conveniences. That's part of the life we live. Unless you want to totally get off the grid, we're all kind of being swept along in this world. But thank God we're not of this world, because we're of another world that's also sweeping us along, hallelujah, toward a heavenly kingdom. And that's where our purpose lies. Number two, people who discover and develop their God-given purpose love their lives. Now, this is a part where we as believers, and I think it's happened to many Christians and believers down through the ages, that once they became a Christian and they become part of a church system, for whatever reason, they are told to hate themselves and hate their lives and hate everything around them. You know, it's really sad if you hate yourself, because you're being told by the Bible, the scripture says, love your neighbor as yourself. So that's kind of hard to do. If you don't like yourself, then how are you going to love your neighbor? Right? So it's something to think about. There was once a lady who lived to 123 years of age. By the way, I think it's 10,000 people every month are turning 100 in America. That's pretty crazy. But she lived to 123, and she was being interviewed by a TV station and asked her the question, what did you do to live so long? You know, they wanted to know. And she said, "I don't really know. All I know is I smoked my whole life." Like, she was from Paris, France. She said, "I smoked my whole life." She said, "I did this, I did that." She said, "I drank wine," all this stuff. But she said, one thing that I always have done is I make my 10-year plan, and I say, this is what I want to do this 10 years. But she says, "I always live flexible." In other words, I just embrace life as it comes. And she says, and the third thing she said is, "I choose to be happy." Amen. I wake up in the morning and I'm excited. I'm alive again. That's easy to do when you hit 100, right? You know, you wake up in the morning, oh, I'm alive. Of course you're happy. You're 100 years old. You shouldn't be here anymore. But she said she did that. She made that decision early in life and kept it with her. Hallelujah. Imagine us not smoking and doing all that stuff and just making a simple decision. I'm just going to embrace life. Hallelujah. People with purpose, people with plans, their thoughts, their plans, their words, their actions are purpose-driven. They're purpose-led. There's something in you that knows, I'm here for a reason. I've got a divine call in my life that I want to fulfill. It's an upward calling. It's a high calling. It's a heavenly calling. It's something powerful that I'm here to do. And that causes you to start to, at least start to, but also get better at loving who you are. Loving what God is making of your life. Because remember, the Bible says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are now a new creation. How many is a creation of Almighty God? You know, if we focus on the old stuff, then we get depressed. You get down on yourself. But if we focus on the new creation that's within us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, what happens is you get excited about it. You're happy about it because now you love what God is doing. 1 Peter 3:10 says, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." So many times we curse ourselves. You say, "No, I don't." But I know you've heard me teach this before, and I'll do it again. But so many times you'll say things like, "My back is killing me." Now listen, if your back is killing you, I'll go get a gun and shoot your back because I don't want anything to kill you. Right? I want to defend you. No, it's just silly language. But we speak things so negatively about ourselves. We look in the mirror and we start spewing out, even if it's not words, it's thoughts. Why do I look so ugly? Why do I look so fat? Why do I look so this? Why is this? And what you're actually doing is hating on yourself. That is not what God called us to do. Now, somebody might say, well, as Christians, Jesus said, did he say something about, you know, hate your mother, sister, brother, and hate even your own life more than, yeah, he was giving a comparison. He was saying, look, if it comes down to your life, yourself, or the Lord God Almighty, you got to make a choice. You're going to make a choice. Because if you're loving two things, God and mammon, you're going to have an issue when the trouble comes. This is what is going to happen with a lot of people, and does happen. They're Christians, or they look sold out to the Lord, but if they ever are about to lose their job, they're willing to sell anything. They're willing to sell out even God just so that they can have what they want. That's not your calling. Your purpose in life is greater than you.
Amen.
Your purpose in this life, in this world, is greater than you are. And the second thing about discovering your purpose is we are not smart enough to figure it out.
Amen.
So that should give you a little bit of rest. Just relax. You're not smart enough. But God, who made your purpose, who ordained your purpose, is the one with the infinite knowledge. He is the one that knows what it is and will guide your path into that purpose. Your life will take on a whole new meaning once you discover, wow, I know why I'm here now. I know my purpose on this earth. I'm going to do something that's going to impact this world. You get excited about it, and you start to love life. He who would love life. Remember, you're going to be thinking and feeling and speaking and acting purpose-wise instead of just reacting. Okay? There's a quote that the prophet of God said, God doesn't want you to be frowning. God wants you to be happy.
Amen.
Every time he prayed for somebody, he said, go be happy. Go rejoicing. Every time. They weren't healed immediately, but he would say, go thanking God. Go happy.
Amen.
Because he knew if you stay in that state, you're going to be healed. You're going to be set free. So he says here, God does not want you to be frowning. God wants you to be happy. The human heart was made to be happy. Worry will cause cancer. Amen. Now that I said that, some of you are worried that you're so worried that you're going to get cancer. I worry all the time. Oh, no. See what I'm saying? It's chronic. So, but just keep that in mind. When you are emanating a negative about yourself or even about someone else, a negative atmosphere, negative spirit, you're attracting negative things into your life. You're a psychosomatic being. Your spirit and your body and your soul, it's all interconnected. Everything you're feeling and thinking and saying is bringing either blessing or curse on your life. The Bible says the power of life and death is in the tongue. Your language, your words, your thoughts are either bringing blessing towards you, attracting blessing into your life, or it's bringing curse into your life. I've never seen so many Christians going around with a long face, dragging themselves through life and trying to, you know, muster some kind of happiness. By the way, happiness, as good as the word is, and I like the word, is interesting that it's related to the word happening. You know, in other words, happiness is kind of based on something happening to you. You know, today you feel happy, tomorrow you don't. And it's based on what's happened. But the fact of the matter is the Bible doesn't promise so much happiness, although happiness is a good medicine, right? But it really promises joy. And that joy is only going to be coming from the Lord. It doesn't come from someone else. It comes from the Lord. In particular, it comes from Christ in you. There's the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, rejoice. Praise the Lord. So here's 10 things that people who love their lives are doing differently. Now try to pick one of these 10 things and you could work on to think about, wow, that is different from me. It's surprise, surprise. Happy people live their lives differently. And it's not because they have different lives. People think, oh, he's happy. His life must be better than mine because mine's terrible. They just do a better job living their lives than maybe we do, right? Than maybe the unhappy people do. So number one, 10 things. Number one, they don't bother trying to make others like them.
Amen.
Ooh, that's a tough one. I've been trying my whole life to get people to like me, right? They don't, mainly because they don't care if they're liked. But how? But if I'm not liked, then I'm so... No, you got to understand, you love yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Praise the Lord. And it's, you're not going to love yourself if you're just a rank old sinner. But if you're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and he's begun the work of a new creation in you, hallelujah, you love yourself. Then you love your neighbor. So then you don't care if your neighbor likes you or not. You still love your neighbor anyway. Praise the Lord. They like themselves and they know they only answer to God. You could like them, you could hate them, you could pay no attention to them whatsoever. It doesn't make any difference to them. They do what they do because they decided to do it. They have a purpose in their life. They aren't trying to gain your approval or acceptance. They don't want to be part of your team. They are a team on their own. Praise the Lord. And they live their lives the way they see fit. And if you like them for it, great. If not, then so be it. God has given us a way to live our lives. He gives us strength to live it. And at some point, you have to realize that's how I'm called. I'm living for him.
Hallelujah.
Like it or don't like it. Number two, they do things because they want to do them, not because they believe they have to do them. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
As somebody says, I can smoke all the cigarettes I want to. I just don't want to. Now, that might be different for someone else where they do have a want to. But God comes into your life and he changes your wants.
Amen.
Your wants change to start matching the purpose that you have in your life. Amen. So it's not because they believe they have to do them. This is something that's very tough, I think, around our ranks because we feel a lot of times because of the level of understanding of God's word that we have demands on us that we have to do certain things. But when are you going to get to the point where you love doing it? You've got to get to the point where you don't feel pressure. I have to live this way or else. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because that's just been around forever. live this way or else. That's what every religion did. It set itself up to tell you to live a certain way. But when God is in your life directing your path, you're just excited that you get to walk and be in partnership with Almighty God, and He's directing you, and it's like an eye-opener. Oh, I get to live this way. It's not you have to do it, you get to do it. If they are doing something, going somewhere, participating in something, it's because it's exactly what they want to be doing. Amen. Praise the Lord. No one coerced them or tricked them into doing it. They do what they believe is right and don't bother to ask for permission. They just do it. You know what's so amazing is that there are actually people who feel like the church they're in or going to or the belief is some kind of like a cult system, you know, or something that forces them. And it's like, my question is, well, when you decided to leave that, did a bunch of people chase you down and chain you up and throw you into the back of a van and bring you back? Or, you know, is any of that stuff going on? It's like, well, people make decisions on their own. Yes. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't systems out there that are cults. There are. And they do use all kinds of techniques on people to try to control them. But the fact of the matter is God came in the form of Jesus Christ to do something, to release people from the controls of religion, amen, and let them live free in Christ, amen, to allow you to have the freedom that you deserve. That's number two. Number three, happy people love their friends. They don't rely on them. Friends are great to have, but relying on them too heavily will leave you disappointed. How many figured that one out? Those who live happy lives have very close friends, but they keep their independence in order to avoid those moments. It's the lack of independence and over-reliance that often comes to ruin friendships, all relationships for that matter. People are too codependent in this world instead of being interdependent. Praise the Lord. Number four, when you ask them what they do, they don't give you a job title. How many is guilty of that one? What do you do? Wouldn't that be cool if we learned how to answer a little better? What do? I fulfill God's purpose for my life in this world, and I'm impacting my world around me. I'm working on these things, right? They don't talk about their job title. They tell you about the things they are doing in their lives. They talk about the challenges that they are facing and are working on to solve. They talk about the places where they're going. Anyone can tell when somebody is going somewhere. You can tell the difference between someone who works hard, but they're not going anywhere, and somebody who is driven going in a direction. How many realize that? Amen? Number five, when you ask them where they live, they say, at the moment. Right? Happy people tend to move around a little bit. Maybe it's because traveling does the soul good. Maybe it's because the stagnancy of staying in one place their whole lives bores them. Maybe it's because they love meeting new people and having new experiences. I believe we're to be responsible and to take care of our families and to have a roof over the head and to provide for that. I do believe that, absolutely. But I also believe that we should never lose the discovering spirit that God has put within us. We should love to travel. We should love to see other cultures and other people. We should embrace other people as they are. That's what Jesus did. He didn't care if the woman was a Syrophoenician woman. He referred to a dog. We all know that. But she was willing to say, hey, even puppy dogs get the crumbs from the children's table. And Jesus respected that because she was embracing the Jewish culture, trying to approach him when all she needed to do was just let him embrace her in her culture. See, people are trying to shape in religions and churches, shape people to be Christians and to be like Christ, when in the end, it's only Christ who can shape us. Does Amen. That make sense?
Amen.
Hallelujah, and he will take care of that. Number six, happy people have their own philosophies. They have a true connection with God that they live by. And what I love about that is the fact of the matter is every single one of you has your own relationship with Almighty God. It is not any of your responsibilities to take care of someone else's relationship. It is yours of your own. Even as your pastor, my job is to encourage you to develop your relationship with him, not to control the relationship. There's a difference, and believe me, there's ministers who love controlling people's relationship with God. They decide to write you off the book and write you back on the book and take your name off the book and put it, and they have no control over it. But if they convince you of that, you fall for it. But happy people already know, they already have their own revelation coming from God personally, their own relationship with God. That's number six. Number seven, they embrace their impermanence on earth. How many understands that you're on earth only for so long? You don't know if you're not, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. We don't know if, you don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to be alive next week, next month, next year. You have no idea.
Amen.
Right? But you embrace that. Happy people don't fear death.
Amen.
They understand it's part of the whole process because they know where they're going.
Amen.
That death is not the end. It's a graduation day. Amen. Right? So they're not doing their best to avoid it. they know we all are here for a limited amount of time, so they treasure and live every single moment as if it was their last. Brother Branham says, every time I get up to preach, I preach as though that's my last sermon. If today is my last sermon to you, I would say, listen, you need to get a hold of the Lord Jesus and let him get a hold of you and discover your purpose and put all your life into it to develop it and become all that God has ordained you to be. Don't miss that, because too many people get to the end of their life and all that exists between the day they were born and the day that they died is a dash on a tombstone, which is a minus sign. They didn't even give anything to the world. If a tombstone is ever made for me, I believe I'm going to go in a body change here, but if there's ever a tombstone made for me, I want it to be a real kind of weird, because I want it to have my birth year and a plus sign and the year I supposedly died, even though I'm only sleeping. You get it? No minus sign, it'll be a plus sign. So people can ask, what? That doesn't make any sense. But it makes sense to me. And the cross that Jesus died on was a plus. It's a plus sign. It's going to add to your life. You're not here to take, oh, I just want this and this and that and this. Millennials are known for taking, but they're not also known for being big givers once they get a vision for their life. We are here to give, to do something, to give back, to make something better than it was when you found it. Does that make sense?
Amen.
So you embrace this impermanence. You understand that you have a limited time. And today may be your last day. If you knew that this year was your last year, the end of this year, what are we dealing with now? 3 months? 4 months? What would you do in the last quarter of this year if that's all that's left for you? How would that change your life right now? Did you ever think of that? What would you do differently? Then my next question is, why aren't you doing it now? We always are putting off something for the future. You know, the whole idea of retirement is we're going to work our backs off until we're 65 or maybe 75 or maybe 85 or maybe too old to be able to move anymore, and then we're going to start living. Does it make any sense? It doesn't matter that you work. You should work. We need to do that, but we should also work around our purpose so that we're enjoying what we're doing in this world, that it makes sense. Amen. That every day you're actually living the best day that you can possibly live. Today is my best day. Remember the day that F.F. Bosser was laying on the bed there dying, and the prophet ran in and said, hey, you know, God bless you. And he hugged him and he says, you know what? You know I'm leaving. And he says, I know you're dying. And he says, but he says, let me ask you a question. Of your whole entire ministry, and F.F. Bosser had an incredible healing ministry, of your whole ministry, your whole life, what was the most exciting or the best day of your life that you remember? And he said, today, you know, right now. And that's the thing. He lived every day. This is my best day. Hallelujah. I want you to do the same thing. Number eight, happy people see the world as their playhouse and their mind as the conductor. Do you see yourself that way? Are you a son or a daughter of God? Raise your hand. Then as a child of God, look at your children. You have children. Look around here. Watch. Every day they have activities. They're just going, 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 doing the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. Hallelujah. That's how God has ordained you. That's how God has designed you. He wants you to use the creativity and the power that he's put in you to do and to build anything you can believe in. They believe in human destiny and that each of us has an equal setting to make the best of our lives. They do not react to life, but embrace the challenges of life full on. Praise the Lord. If you find yourself living like wondering when the next shoe is going to fall, you got to get out of there. You don't need to be in that spot. But some of us find ourselves there quite a bit, wondering when the next thing is going to happen. How is that? How am I going to survive this? How am I going to survive that? And many times crossing bridges you haven't even come to yet. Is that true? You know, we should not try to cross bridges we haven't come to yet, but we for sure should be burning the ones behind us because you're not going back that way. Just embrace it. It's a journey. It's an exciting path that you and the Lord get to take together. You and him have your own relationship that nobody else has. It's unique. It's special. It's a mystery. It's dear. So treat it that way. Number 9, they live in the moment but dream in the future. Happy people have hopes, dreams, and goals. They have wants and aspirations, but they don't allow themselves to get caught up and lost in them. They dream big, but they also live big. Amen? They know their purpose in life and want to make the biggest impact on their world they can possibly make. Being settled in their purpose in life allows them to live in the moment. Hey, listen, people are settled for anything nowadays. They if today would just be an okay day, I'm happy with that. You know, just I don't want anything crazy to happen. That's settling. You know, people settle. They find someone, they decide they're going to marry that person or decide they're going to be with that person for their whole life because that person doesn't challenge them, doesn't rock the boat, and they settle. It's true. How many times? People settle for things. You know, they need to buy a car and they just settle. And sometimes you'll find that when you settle for something, something else comes along right after that you say, oh, I could have had that, you know. Oh, I missed out. But if you really want to understand true settling, because that's never really settled, you end up having so much trouble with that. But true settling, which really helps you relax, is when you settle in your purpose. God has called me to do this. I am so excited that I get to do this. I am blessed that this is part of my life. It's the greatest sense of satisfaction and contentment you can have, knowing who you are, knowing what your strength is. What is your purpose? Number 10, they don't bother changing others. This is a tough one, but you got to think about this. They do not bother changing others, but instead learn how to deal with them appropriately. In other words, instead of devoting your energy to changing other people, which is a total waste of it, you understand people do change and can change, but you understand that's something our God does. That's not something you get to do. You can influence it, but you don't need to put a whole bunch of pressure and force on other people to try to get them to change. You ever hear, like, especially the girls want to, they start dating a guy and then they don't like this and they don't like that and they don't like this, but they're figuring, well, once we marry, I'm going to change him. Boy, I'm going to change him. Yeah, well, you're going to find out. That's a lot harder than you thought. I'll change that guy, you know. So, hey, if he doesn't want to change, he's not going to change. That's all there is to it. And it works the other way, too. It's a failed effort. They have to decide to change themselves, the people that you have in your life that you feel like need to change. And forgive me for just a second here. And that only happens in time. You can't push or force because it doesn't work. On the contrary, it often does the opposite of what is intended. You ever see that? Trying to force somebody to change, something and they're becoming worse, well, there you go. You're not helping. Instead of wasting time and energy trying to do the impossible, why not do the next best thing? Introduce them to the life changer himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll get a hold of them and change them. And the second thing you can do is live your life with purpose so that you influence them toward our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. People will be drawn to Christ by the way you live. If you are happy, if you love your life, if you are driven and have a purpose, people want to know you. They want to understand what your secret is. Our secret is the Lord. Hallelujah. If you don't know what your purpose is yet, find someone who does and follow them. Now, that may sound a little bit strange, but I'll give you scripture on it, all right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's letting Timothy know you are developing, he's encouraging him, develop your ministry, but he says, your secret to Timothy, he says, is you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, and my perseverance, and he goes on. Timothy really studied Paul. And Paul was a man that we all know by reading about him was truly driven in life. He just had direction. He had a reason for being. And he had such a life-changing experience that everybody knew something was going on. And he brings that up, that you are paying attention and even following my purpose. That's why God sends pastors and teachers and leaders into his bride, into his church, is because he's giving you someone with a major purpose that he's given them. And you can get behind it and be a part of it. And then in doing that, you will discover your purpose. Right? But let's go into the real details of how it works. This is the third part of this. You heard the 10 items there, but discovering your purpose. How does it work? How does one discover his or her purpose? First of all, I want to shock you right now. You're born with it. It's contained in you, but it's dormant. You must be born again to bring it into manifestation. Your first birth brings it to the earth, but it's not yet unfolded. It requires a second birth, being born again, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and filled with his Spirit that causes your dormant purpose to start to be birthed out of your life. Now, there will be evidence of it in your life from the day you're born. There will be little pieces of your life that you're wondering, you know, why am I this way? Why am I that way? And different things you'll be doing. And honestly, the devil knows, he gets a sense you have it, so he sends all kinds of attacks against you to try to smother it out. But once you're born again, it really doesn't matter, because that thing comes to life and you can forget about it. It's over for the devil. Amen? That's what you're here for. In fact, Romans 11:29 says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. It's a big word. It simply means God does not change his mind. He doesn't give you a gift or a calling and then decide, nah, I'm going to take that away from you. You're born with it. He told a prophet one time, or he said, God's word says, before you were born, I knew you and I ordained you. Before you were born, God knew you. Isn't that amazing? Your true success in life is in your divine calling. Praise the Lord. In Hebrews 3:1, it says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. I like different places in the Bible talking about our calling and our purpose. And there, it uses the term heavenly calling for earth. It's a heavenly calling for earth. I called it earlier a divine calling. But in 2 Timothy 1:9, it's a holy calling. Think about that for a minute. You have a holy calling. Wait, I'm not going to be a priest or some kind of a religious person. No, but you have a holy calling. Yes. It is separated and set aside. In other words, it's a calling that no one else has. Right? Ephesians 4:1 says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So, if you are called of God, and you are, and you have a divine purpose in you, and you do, then discovering it can only be done by being born again by the Spirit of the living God. Do you believe that? That's why it's important. It's not an option. You say, well, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I don't really know if I want the Holy Spirit. You don't have, that's not an option. Once you hear about it, you should be saying, progressing toward it. I want that. I've got to have that. And then that Holy Spirit births in you your true calling. Praise the Lord. Now, saints, I'm going to declare to you this morning, just like the Apostle Paul wrote all of his letters and captioned it at the very beginning, I, an apostle of Jesus Christ, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. Paul was not afraid to tell you right at the beginning, I'm an apostle. You can say, well, did you ever see Jesus? Were you one of the 12? Didn't matter. Yes, he met Jesus. Yes. Praise the Lord. But what mattered was he had an anchor in his soul by a divine experience that he was called to be an apostle, and he didn't care who agreed with it or liked it or not. That's my calling. And he starts out his letters with that. So if you didn't like that, then don't even read the letter. That already knocks you out. Because the bottom line is God has a system. And that is, and this is one of the hardest things for God to do. You think creating the universe was hard? That's not the hardest thing. You think healing sick people is hard? That's not the hardest thing. The hardest thing for God to do is to get one mortal to believe in another one. Look at the history. Look at prophets. Look at all these men of God. Look at the women, the men that God used that people wouldn't believe in. People struggled to have faith in. But God is trying to get you to believe in another mortal. Do you believe that? Yes. Nothing will stand before your prayer, not even cancer, if you can get people to believe you. Did you know that's a principle? That's a principle, and that principle is on you. And I'm going to just tell you right now, this whole message could be summed up, this sermon this morning, in this one thing. You can't get people to believe in you if you don't believe in yourself. Listen, if God is with us, where are all his miracles? Why do we talk about miracles of the past? Why do we talk about ministries of the past? When those ministries have carried on up to today, what is the most honoring thing to the Apostle Paul? It's for us to continue, not just preaching the word he preached, but doing it the way he did it. He said, I didn't come to you preaching the gospel with words and wisdom and, you know, but he said, I came preaching the gospel with demonstration and power. If we're not doing it the same way that he did it, we're not honoring him. And if we have a message and it came with power and demonstration, and that's a wave sheaf waved over the people, that means we're supposed to be doing the same thing. Or we are just making a relic of the past our religion instead of becoming the very word that was brought, the very message that was brought is to be us.
Amen.
Do you believe that?
Amen.
Listen, I know my calling. Listen, no one, I know my purpose.
Amen.
I'm not saying it because it sounds good. I'm saying it because it's my life. I know my purpose. And listen, no one can take it from me. I'm doing this to give you an example. This is where you need to be. You need to get in front of a mirror and say, I know my calling. I know my purpose. Nobody can take it from me.
Amen.
Listen, no devil in hell, no religious leader, nobody can strip away a man's calling.
Amen.
If God is called, then you'll see God sure enough. John the Baptist knew his calling. He knew his purpose. He came to introduce Jesus Christ. How many can say amen? And our John the Baptist knew his calling, and he came and he introduced Mrs. Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Do you even know who you are today?
Amen.
Do you even understand your whole calling today? God is not trying to raise up another church, another denomination, another system, another belief system. He's never wanting to do that. What he was trying to do is redeem individuals out of prison houses, of being a purposeless people, just being a mass of sheep, not knowing anything, to becoming everything God called you to be. He wants you to be highly independent so that you and he can become interdependent, so that you can wear the yoke with him with pride and excitement. I get to walk with God. I get to work with God. I get to be a partner with God. Hallelujah. He's called you to partnership. It's the most exciting thing that can ever happen in your life. Jesus Christ was the message. He is the message. You believe it? He was the Word, or He is the Word. He rarely, if ever, quoted John. Did you ever think about that? Now, that doesn't mean we don't quote John or Paul or Peter or James. We're quoting, we're reading Scripture or any of God's Word that He sends us. But notice, He understood. Jesus was so connected to His purpose that He understood He was John's message. If you're busy quoting someone's message, you're not it yet. We've got to become it. You've got to become the Word. You must become God's Word, anointed by the Holy Spirit. And then you simply are a vindication of all God's servants, prophets, Word, everything He's ever spoken. You become the vindication of it all. Because you're living it out. Praise the Lord. And then don't let anybody judge you. If people are busy judging you, they're sitting there judging themselves. The most critical people are self-critical. They're not busy enjoying their own calling. So they're going to pick your calling apart. But just get excited. I don't care. Do what you want. God's got a plan, and I'm just going to do my part. That's all. Listen, Mrs. Jesus Christ, guess what you are? You're the Word made flesh today. You're it. You're the message of the hour. Listen, she knows the quotes, but she is the quotes. There's a difference. I want us to really get that. Nothing wrong with quoting. And I do it. We do it. But we need to move on beyond, because here's what's happened. We've been guilty of building, I'm not saying us, but around this ranks, right, all over the world. We've been guilty of building doctrines and dogmas and talking about the ministry or the miracles of the past. And yet Elisha came to the understanding when Elijah was off the scene that that didn't mean the power Elijah had was gone. And he had the understanding enough to roll up that mantle of Elijah, that robe or whatever it would have been, and he hit the water of the Jordan River and screamed out, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" He wasn't asking for Elijah to come back. He was asking for the Lord God of Elijah. And that double portion of God's Spirit was on him now. And I'm telling you, a double portion of God's Spirit is resting on you right now. The Spirit of Elijah is not the spirit of the human Elijah, because that went with him when he went into rapture. But the Spirit of Elijah that Elisha said, "I want a double portion of," was the Holy Spirit that was anointing Elijah. And Elisha raised twice as many people from the dead, healed twice as many people, did twice as many miracles. Here's my point. We got, I think, a little lost in our purpose, that we feel our ministry is to introduce a prophet to people. And he himself made it very clear in all of his sermons and at the end of the church age book he wrote that I have no desire to create a following. None. His activities proved it. He turned down all kinds of ways to promote himself. So by that, we should follow that example of humility, but at the same time shouldn't be guilty of building a shrine. Right. Does everybody understand that? We don't want to end up being guilty like John the Baptist's disciples, who deep into Jesus' ministry were still over by the prison. They were still imprisoned with John. They came and they met Jesus. "Are you the one who was to come, or do we look for another?" He demonstrated signs, wonders, healings, miracles, and said, "Now go back to John and tell him what you've seen." But they never came back. They stayed with their John ministry. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? In other words, they really never became part of the message. They just believed in the message. That's why it's always a shock when I ask people, how many times did Brother Branham say message believer or message believers? And they can't believe it's zero. He was serious about not starting another denomination. He was serious about us being the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our connection would have to be with him. That's all that counts today, saints. And this truth is that connection. Amen. Where's the Lord God of Elijah? People have become bound by the traditions of the message instead of freed by the message itself. Dress codes won't save you. How many understands that dress codes won't save you? Now, your dress is a sign of what's going on the inside. If somebody doesn't have a revelation yet, they're going to dress a certain way. Because we live in a gender-confused world. We know that. But the point is that God, and God is not the author of confusion. The devil is. But we know that because now you have men marrying men, women marrying women, and all this stuff going on. And but Jesus knew it was coming because he says, as it was in the days of Sodom, it shall be at the end when I come. So we know Jesus is coming soon because of it. It doesn't faze us that our Supreme Court in 2016 or whatever it was made the decision that men can marry men, women can marry women. Pretty soon it'll be adults can marry children and children can marry dogs. I don't know. It's going to get weird. But the bottom line is, if we're not careful, we will turn our way of living and dress into our religion. I'm going in a rapture. I'm going to be saved because of what I'm doing. No, you're saved because of what he did. You and I are going to be redeemed. We are redeemed and in this rapture because of what he accomplished. All you need to do is accept it by faith. And you know what's so cool about faith? You don't have to muster it. You don't have to build it. You don't have to be convinced of it. Faith is a gift from God. Amen. Isn't that crazy? Salvation is a gift from God. Jesus was a gift from God. Your faith to believe in it is a gift from God. And that's all God is requiring from you is to give him your gift that he gave you. You're making it harder on yourself than it is. Now, does that give you a different feeling? And listen, some people might say, I don't know, this pastor, he doesn't wear a tie or a suit when he preaches. All right, well, how about the times that Brother Branham set up for his church, what was it, Wednesday night dress down day? Yeah, he had Wednesday nights, certain Wednesday nights, he had it where people weren't supposed to come in with a suit or a tie or nothing. Just wear their country clothes and whatever they did worked into that day or something nice. That's right. Why did he do that? Because, you know, the guy loved the wilderness. You know, he was not really into wearing the suit and tie. Nothing wrong with it. I'll wear a tie. I'll wear a suit. You'll see me do it. But there's a place here. I love this quote. He says, why did I even wear a tie tonight? He says, I feel right at home. Because he was asking people, have you ever heard of this? You ever heard of that? And they were talking about something in of the past. And he said, oh man, I feel right at home. Why did I even wear a tie tonight? It's so funny. I love that stuff. And listen to this one. He says, and just a small group of us in the church tonight, but we've gathered for this purpose, for the benefit of lost souls and the kingdom of God. Did you know that Brother Branham talked about the mighty angel 12 times? His whole ministry? But he talked about lost souls 1,200 times. And yet our so-called message, I'm just saying so-called because some ministers have made a message out of the message, they've repackaged it, is all emphasizing one thing, one item, and left everything else, left all the important stuff to have a doctrine. I think we could all say that we've been guilty or at least seen it. And we need to ask God to forgive us because here's a man who gave us an example to live by who cared deeply about lost people. He wanted people to be saved. And millions came to Jesus Christ through his ministry. When we get there to heaven, is the Lord going to say, how many times did you read quotes about the mighty angel? Is the Lord going to ask that question? Isn't he going to say, who are you bringing with you? Shouldn't we be so desperate to bring people with us to meet the Lord Jesus? Shouldn't that be something in our hearts? Amen. I just feel like we're making it about religion instead of it's about the Lord Jesus. We say that, right? It's not about religion, it's about relationship. Then make it about that. Live your life every day where and I know many of you do, just keep reaching out to people. People are actually very hungry to know the Lord. They just don't know where to find him. Let it be the Lord within you with skin on. Let it be Jesus in you with skin on. Can you do that with me? How many believe that with all your heart? Let's pray as the musicians come. Father God, as we turn to you, we just really hunger to have you, Lord, be the one manifesting in our lives. Just fill us again fresh with the Spirit of God. And may there be a renewal, Lord, of the revelation of our purpose. Why are we here on this earth? What is the reason we're here? We're here to impact. We're here to do something big. We're here to bring in the last possible person we can get, Lord, because you're coming soon. And if we're not ready, that's what you warned. You said, if you're not ready, you miss that. And I don't want to miss that. None of us do. But the key is we have to be ready. And Lord, to be ready is not about religion or anything like that or what we believe, but it's about revelation. Because true revelation is not a belief system we're convinced of, but it is a life-changing experience. And then we become the revelation. Lord, grant it now, we pray. I pray for every person here in Jesus' name. Who needs healing today? If you just raise your hand. If anybody needs physical healing. Sorry about that. I think I did that. God bless you, brother, sister. Anybody over here need healing, physical healing, brother, sister? He's claiming it already. Hallelujah. All right. So I know there's different things happening with you with physical health. I want you to come up, and we're just going to have you come to this side, circle around, and go back that way. But I want you to come up. I'm going to pray with you just for a few minutes. And listen. I'm telling you, the same Jesus that walked on the seashore of Galilee, the same Jesus that worked through the Apostle Paul and the ministers and Brother Branham, the same Jesus is right here, right now. I've met him. I've experienced him. He's called me. I have a purpose. It's not just preaching. It's praying for people. He uses me for that reason. So you just come up. I'm just going to pray with you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father God, I just pray for my sister right now that your great power will now flood her body and bring healing to her in your precious name. Lord God, you know exactly what she needs, and you're the same Jesus yesterday, today, and forever. Lord Jesus, you're standing here right now. I may put my hand on her, but you, Lord, are touching her by a supernatural force. May that great spirit just continue to inspire her heart of faith, that faith you gave her. Let it come to life right now and take possession of this body for the glory of God. For we are purchased body, spirit, and soul for your glory. And you said, may we be preserved and healthy unto the day of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let that anointing flow right now through her body. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Hallelujah. Accept it, Jesus. Accept it in the name of Jesus. Receive it. Hallelujah. Brother Roger. Jesus, I pray right now that you will just bring that salvation that he's already received, Lord, and accepted. Bring it into the greatest place that could ever be in his life right now. Deliver him from all things, Lord God, that's making him feel bound or whatever it is. In Jesus' name, release him now, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead comes into my brother, hallelujah, and quickens his mortal body for the glory of God. We thank you, Lord. He's here. He's here. He's real. Take it. Accept it. It's all done. Sister Sharon. Father God, I just pray for my sister right now in your glorious name. Lord Jesus, sometimes our body wear out, different things happen. But her tendons right now, Lord, are very sore. They're very tight. You know what's happening. And I believe with all my heart, Lord, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're still the healer. You said all your diseases will be removed in the name of Jesus Christ. I ask you, Lord, grant it right now. My sister Sharon can walk away knowing, feeling, already sensing, knowing healing is flowing through her body. In your precious name, grant it, Lord. Take it into your own hands. I pray for my brother Mark in the name of Jesus. Lord, I ask that you would totally touch his body right now. Lord God, you said how beautiful are the feet of those that carry the good news of the gospel. And I know, Lord Jesus, that you are going to heal his body in Jesus' name. Lord, I know right now because you said, by my stripes you are healed. And Lord, you took the pain upon your body that removes it from ours. In Jesus' name, Lord God, heal his toe. In your name, that he may give you glory and honor in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We believe. Receive your healing in Jesus' name. It's all yours, brother. It's all yours. Just take it. Brother David. Okay. Father God, we just know in your precious name, we are both your children, Lord. We are filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We have you living in us, Lord. We can pray for each other and both be healed in your name. Father God, I just pray for my brother David that you would remove all of the little bugs of Lyme disease from his body in the name of Jesus Christ. They will not find a hiding place because it'll be the Spirit of God burning in his bones, burning in his body in your name, Lord. Remove the migraines. Remove all those things and giving you glory day and night. We thank you, Lord Jesus. You're so good in your precious name. From his mind that, hey, I hurt myself, I worked hard, that's what did it. Instead, Lord, you're the God who can renew and refresh our spirit and our bodies. You're the God who can bring all total health and healing into our bodies. And Lord, I just know right now you're the same God of Elijah that's living today, right now, healing my brother in his neck, in his shoulders, in his back. Oh, Lord Jesus, the Spirit of the living God moving through him. Because he's your servant, Lord, and he loves you, Lord. They serve you, Lord Jesus. I pray you grant it now. And may he enjoy the healing right now in Jesus' name. Grant it now. Receive it, brother. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. We'll just sing this chorus. Give when I am alone, oh, when I am alone, yes, when I am alone, all I want is Jesus. Sing it again now. When I am alone, oh yes, when I am alone. When I am alone, just give me. How many wants Jesus right now? Oh, isn't he good? Well, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Sing the next verse here. When I come to die, you're gonna die someday. When I come to die, oh, when I come, we have no fear. Hallelujah. Give me Jesus. So give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. This world.
but give me Jesus.
Father, as we're dismissed, I pray that you'll go with each one. Our thoughts will be constantly on you, and we'll know that from you comes our source, our strength, our life, our liberty, our purpose, and everything we need for this journey is already provided by you, Lord. We just receive it in your precious name. Heal everyone here who's sick and in need, in Jesus' name. Amen. One more song we'll sing. You know that old song, Rejoice in the Lord Always? Again, I say rejoice. Let's just sing that together. Amen. Is that one or that's the other one? Oh, yeah, let's sing that one. Okay. Wow, there's plenty of rejoicing songs. I think y'all will be singing them. Amen? All right, let's just sing this together. Rejoice.